two hardened criminals were nearing the end of their life and beginning to be concerned about their ultimate destination. And one of them said to the other, "Maybe God would still allow us into heaven if only we were truly contrite." And the other looked at him and said, "Bill, you have no chance. I know you. You've lied, you've stolen, you've dishonored the Sabbath, you've dishonored your parents, you've broken every single commandment, you've even murdered. There is no chance for you." And Bill replied defensively, "That's not true. As best I know, I ain't never made no graven images." At first glance, the second commandment, "Thou shalt make no graven images," seems the easiest to keep. It seems aimed toward an ancient age where they made deities out of golden bulls and sheaves of wheat. It seems to speak very little at all to the modern world. But I say to you, my friends, this morning, the second commandment is an incredible challenge to every one of us in our age. The ancient people were not children. They weren't fools. They knew that a golden bull was not a god. They knew that a golden sheaf of wheat was not a god. They knew it represented transcendent realities beyond them. But what was the nature of that transcendent reality? The golden bull represented sexual fertility, so crucial to the existence of a culture. The golden sheaf represented agricultural fecundity, so essential to the life of a community. What had the ancient people done? They had taken their anxieties and their fears, their most pressing concerns, and created representations of God. Their gods became articulations of their worries. Their deities became expressions of their anxiety and their fear. And their worship of God was a praise of God, trying to placate God and win from God blessings on those things about which they were most concerned. And in so doing, they reduced the totality of God, the majesty of God, the wonder of God, to an expression of their fears. And they did injury to the totality and the majesty of the divine. I say again, the second commandment is a very difficult commandment to keep. Think of 8th century Israel. Business was booming. The economy was flush. The synagogues, the temples were full. And the worship was so lavish, so ornate, reflecting the boon times. Wonderful sacrifices. Wonderful, ornate worship. Beautiful music. And they were assured that God was impressed by the lavishness and the grandeur of their worship. In response, God called a farmer poet from Judah to go to Israel and to deliver a message. This is the word of God. "I despise your feast. I ignore your solemn ceremonies. I pay no attention to your burnt offerings and your fatted calves and your cereal offerings and your peace offerings. They please me none at all. I pay no attention to your wonderful music. I do not hear the sound of your melodious harps. Let justice. Let justice roll down like waters. Let righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. That was preaching. Amos was preaching the second commandment. He was saying to those people, God wants realities that are more real than your realities. Fatted calves are real. Burnt offerings, they're real. Cereal offerings, they're real. God wants something more real. He wants unrealities like justice and righteousness. Those matter more to God than your lavish religious ritual. Their ritual had become a graven image. Leap another 100 years. Israel's been destroyed. Its religious superficiality revealed the emptiness at its core. Now Judah finds itself imperiled. Babylon is on the move against it. But are the people of Judah concerned? No. Why? Because they have the temple crafted and built by Solomon. Isn't Jerusalem God's holy city? Isn't the temple the place of God's presence and power? We're safe. But God raised up a prophet of courage named Jeremiah to go into the portals of that temple and to say to the people, do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. God wants realities that are more unreal but are truer to God's nature. God wants obedience. Obedience. God wants spiritual vitality. As beautiful as the temple was, as magnificent and ornate, crafted by Solomon himself, it had become a graven image. And God wanted realities that were more unreal. Obedience and spiritual vitality. Babylon comes, wipes out that temple, exiles everyone of import. And there in Babylon, the Jews, knowing they had no temple, turned to the law. It would not be an overstatement to say the worship of the law saved the Hebrew identity, saved their religious culture. But over time, the law became a graven image. Paul noted that they became so fixated on the words of the law, they lost sight of the spirit that inspired it. The law became a graven image. And they transgressed the second commandment. So, what about us? I think of the great theologian Paul Tillich, who did a study of African figurines. And he noticed that their culture overemphasized those parts of the human anatomy having to do with procreation and virility and fertility. As a result of their emphasis on one aspect of humanity, its sexuality, they created distorted human figurines. Fixation on one passion created disfigured human beings because it didn't take all of humanity's passions into account. Do you see any relevance for that statement in our lives? I bet there is not a businessman in here who knows that the words merchant, merchandise, mercantile come from the god Mercury, god of trade and commerce. Nobody worships Mercury. But have you not met people in your own everyday life whose lives are warped because of their fixation on their business and on making money? Nobody worships the god Venus, god of beauty and love. But would you deny that we are not bombarded with images that call us to glorify physical beauty? I bet nobody in here knows that Penates is the god of the household. Nobody worships Penates. But would you not admit with me we are bombarded with a variety of messages to turn our house, even our yard, into some kind of shrine? My friends, everything from the car we drive, to the clothes we wear, to the schools we attend, to the toothpaste we put on our teeth, is a result of image makers communicating images to us, saying, if you will just endorse my product, you will find contentment. Like it or not, we are shaped by image makers. And the temptation to transgress the second commandment is very real. My first church job was as janitor number two in Louisville, Kentucky, at a downtown church there. I learned more about how churches really work as janitor number two than I had as a lifetime as a Christian heretofore. I remember very vividly the weekend we changed to a new security system that required entry by punching numbers in a keypad. We published the change for months. We explained the reason for it. We gave out the codes to all of the key players in the church. And I'm cleaning the church on Saturday morning, and I hear a... I go to the door, and there's an old codger with a cane beating on the door with that cane. And he says, young man, when I open the door, do you know how much money I give to this church? I admitted I did not. He said, I give so much money, I ought to be able to go into this church without having to punch any numbers into a keypad. I've been taking care of this building for 40 years, and I don't like this new change. I didn't argue with him. I showed him how to punch the numbers in the keypad. And the critical difference between the star key and the pound key if he really wanted to get in. After he left me huffily, I thought to myself, sir, your God is not God. Your God is this building. Your faith is not about faith. Your faith is about power. Power that has nothing to do with the vitality of service to God. And I realized upon reflection, he had transgressed the second commandment. I have met many, many people like that old man over the course of my ministry. The great controversies that I have engaged in over the years had nothing to do with theological questions or social justice issues. They had to do with, where do you put the ancient pulpit Bible in the sanctuary? Is it okay to have pew cushions or not? And if you have them, what color should they be? Is it okay to put a pool table in the rec room with the youth? Is it okay to have electric guitar in the sanctuary? Quite frankly, God doesn't care. about any of those questions. But I have watched the people of God turn those issues into pitch battles that obscured what we were supposed to be about. We turned earthly questions into matters of eternal purpose. We transgressed the second commandment. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that things that are truly real are more real than anything real, anything we can touch. I think about my favorite Christmas. I was home from college. All of my grandparents were there. We had all the family together. The house smelled like turkey and dressing. Rain had come in the morning, but it had cleared in the afternoon, so I gathered with my friends, and we played football in the mud. And we played so long until there was nothing left but exhilaration and exhaustion. Food, family, fellowship, friends, football, mud. All of these things were constituent elements of my joy. But my joy was more real than all of them together. My joy was something indefinable, ineffable, transcendent, a joy that lingers. Think about your friendship with your best friend. Is it because of a Christmas gift or a shared vacation or a conversation or a shared team? No, it may encompass all of those things, but your friendship with them is more ineffable, more indefinable, more complex, more real than any one event or gift or conversation. Think about your relationship to God. Can you reduce it to one answered prayer, one act of healing, one wonderful blessing? One moment of mystic insight, one moment of suffusing peace? No. Your relationship with God encompasses all of those constituent elements. But it's more true, it's more profound, it's more real than any of those singular events. The second commandment is trying to call us to see something with clarity. God is always a movement. God is never a monument. God is always a movement. It's never a monument to be equated with one event, with one blessing, with one insight, with one experience. We, like the ancient people, can turn our God into an articulation of our fears, our worries, our anxieties. And when we do injury to the majesty and the totality of God. But when we feel God calling us out of our comfort zone, when we feel God calling us to change, to transform, and to help transform others. When we feel God calling us to unrealities like justice and righteousness and forgiveness and grace. Then we know we're worshiping the true God and not a deity of our own making. When we feel God calling us out of our comfort zone into new territory, into helping make ourselves and others a new creation, then we're feeling the call of movement, divine movement. We're hearing the call of the true God and no image of our design. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Let us pray together. God of goodness and mercy, we confess to you that sometimes we do erect our own small deities. They do root in our own small desires. We do reduce you to our own small fears. But call us to feel your movement, to become new creatures, to help become a new community, to help others become new creatures, and to understand that as we feel your movement, we feel the genuine voice of God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God challenges you through this seemingly unnecessary commandment, respond. Claim the Christ as your God. Claim the Christ as your Savior and Lord. Enter into believer's baptism. Come splice your life into this community. Come be a part of this community of faith by transfer of letter, by statement. Come make church with us. Grow with us. Transform with us. Come as we stand to sing together.